as Jim said, opportunity is coming.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's a fact.
Well, thank you again. You know, this morning, when we were trying to get ready at church, gathering up all of our materials, Bibles, notes, whatever, I have my notes laying on the table, and there's quite a few notes here. My son, Jacob, opened the refrigerator and said, "Dad, do you want a rock star?" Now, if you don't know what a rock star is an energy drink. It makes you talk fast and move fast and get through things fast. I don't know what he was insinuating. I passed. But that's all right. We'll make it through it anyway. Well, I do want to start, and I want to read you all. There's three different quotes here from different news agencies, current quotes from news agencies around the country. Let's just start by going with them. The first one here is a New York news agency. It's called MyFoxNU.com. Some of you may have heard of this one. This is what they had to say. "Your thumbprint might soon be the key to an afternoon candy bar. A Massachusetts-based vending machine company is joining the growing ranks of companies that are field testing new technologies. New Generation Vending and Food Services," that's their name, "is experimenting with biometric vending machines that would allow a user to tie a credit card to their thumbprint. For a certain demographic, that's pretty cool," says company president. "Next Generation is currently testing about 60 of these biometric machines in various locations in the Northeast." Interesting. Let me read you the next quote. This is a little closer to home. This comes from a Cleveland, Ohio news agency. It's called Cleveland.com. Said it would be a stretch to say that Big Brother will hang out in Clevelanders' trash cans. But the city plans to sort through curbside trash to make sure residents are recycling. And fine them $100 if they don't recycle. The move is part of a high-tech collection system the city will roll out next year with new trash and recycling carts embedded with radio frequency identification chips, RFID chips, and barcodes. The chips will allow city workers to monitor how often residents roll carts to the curb for collections. If a chip shows a recyclable cart hasn't been brought to the curb in weeks, a trash supervisor will sort through their trash for recyclables and go as follows. A third and final one. This comes from a magazine called NTEB. This magazine, the NTEB, stands for Now the End Begins. This is what they had to say. NTEB reported on this happening in the United Kingdom and warned that it would soon slither across the ocean and set up shop here in America. Big Brother plans on putting RFID, chips we talked about, in everything to track every move. And the very last thing they will chip is you. Things are happening in the world. America has been blessed with remarkable freedoms, unlike any other nation for over 200 years now. But as we go on, multitudes of people reject God. They reject God's word. They reject everything that God stands for. They laugh. They encourage evil. They embrace depravity. Anything that goes against God's work, God's will, God's way of life, people are turning to. And when we think about this, you know, the protective walls of this justice system that we know, that America used to know, they're very rapidly eroding. And in their place, we see a rising tower of global tyranny. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We are on a downhill slide. Americans are no longer safe from persecution that has tested the faith of Christians all down through time. For centuries, they've been blessed. Things are changing. We saw that in the comments that we read earlier, and we're going to see it even more as time goes on. The fact of the matter is, God warns all of us, all of His people, and He has from the beginning, that a global battle against biblical truth will surely intensify as the end draws near. And we see that. It's so plain for us to see what's happening. And while we don't know His timing, we don't know, you know, exactly when God will bring this all to an end, He does tell us very specifically, always be ready. Always be ready. It's a warning. He tells us to follow His way of life, to trust Him, to trust His grace, to put our hope, our faith in His strength. And when He does this, that's very encouraging, because He goes on to say, no matter how fierce the foe that we come up against is, God is stronger. God is better. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 to start with. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. And this is a familiar scripture to us. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." What He's telling us here is, this is an urgent command. This is not a request. This is not a, if you want to, you should do this. He's telling us, do this. If we want to live, if we want to survive what's coming, take up the whole armor of God. He goes on here. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Again, we don't know the timing, other than what He tells us in Scripture. But we do know, and we do believe, that He wants all of us to take His warnings seriously. He wants us to take His warnings to heart, put them in our minds, and meditate on them so they become second nature. So when we see these things happening, we recognize it. And that's the key. If we never think about it, we never meditate on it, we never study it, when we see these things happen, we will not recognize it. He's warning us here. Pay attention. This is what's coming. Let's go a little deeper into this. Let's go to go to Revelation chapter 1 first. Revelation chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 here. I'm going to kind of skip down through this. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll cover 2 through 4. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, there's some key words in that script, that section of Scripture. Number one, He said, blessed. Blessed. He doesn't say blessed early on in a Christian's life. He said blessed. It goes all the way up until His return. Blessed who? He who reads. Well, number one, we have to read. We have to read His Word. And then we have to hear, or we have to understand. We have to read it. We have to understand it. And then He goes on to say, who keeps. In keeping His word means we have to obey it. We have to do it. Take action. And He warns us because the time is near. We don't know. We don't know when it's coming, but it is coming. Without a doubt, it's coming. And one final section of Scripture on this part is Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." The people in Noah's time were warned. The people in Noah's time, they may have read, they may have heard, but they did not understand. They did not believe, and they did not keep. They did not take action. So when it came, it caught them unaware. We can't let the same thing happen to us. These scriptures should grab our attention, should wake us up with what's coming, what's happening now in the world. You know, where there's prophecy, there's plenty of speculation. And speculation is not all bad because it gets us to think and it gets us to search the scripture even deeper. But when we think about prophecy, you know, people start wondering. They say, well, okay, when will the end time be? Who will be the beast prophesied in Revelation? What nations will comprise the final union that the beast will be head of? And when will this government that we see in Revelation, when will it come to be? When will it arise? And these are all questions that we have to ask ourselves. These are all questions that we have to be watching and looking for. But these are just a few of the questions that we think of when we talk about prophecy. So in thinking about this and the overview here we talked about now, I want to focus more on one section of Scripture. And this is a section of Scripture that is probably comes with some of the most questions or maybe even the most speculations in the Bible. And it's found in Revelation. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to look at Revelation 13. Verses 16 and 17. That's where we're going to start. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. You know, the mark of the beast has long fascinated all of us and many others who studied Revelation and who enjoy looking into prophecy. What will this mark be? These are questions we have to ask. Will it be a little mark like the Jewish people had to wear during Hitler's reign? Will it be a figurative mark? You know, when we think about this, again, we have to dig in deep because there's a lot of answers. God gives you His answers in His Word, but He expects us to look for them, you know, and flesh them out. When we think about the mark here and what it'll be, as we read in the very beginning, some people associate some of this advanced computer technology as being part of the mark. Maybe that'll have something to do with it. Again, we don't know for sure. But when we think about this and we speculate about the mark, it causes us to think. It causes us to dig deeper. And that's what we have to do. One thing, though, we have to understand about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, there's one very important question we have to ask. Of all the other questions we talked about now, and that question is simply this, and we've put our own name in here. Will I be ready to reject the mark of the beast when the time comes, no matter what form it comes in? Let me repeat that. Will I be ready to reject the mark of the beast when it comes, no matter what form it comes in? You know, society that inflicts that this society we're talking about that inflicts this mark of the beast, it'll be different. It'll be significantly different than what we know or what we see, what we live in today. The world today is one way, and it has gone downhill, and we've all seen a deterioration. But this society coming will be far worse. In that future time, when this mark of the beast, when this whole empire comes on scene, there will be no distinction, and we read this already, there will be no distinction between the small and the great. No distinction between the rich and the poor. no distinction between the free and the slave. None of that matters. None of that matters. No one, absolutely no one, will be able to buy or sell anything. That is, conduct any kind of commerce unless he or she publicly accepts the precepts, the supremacy, the ultimate power and authority of this governmental system led by the beast. Think about that. And in doing this, that person will receive the mark of approval. Whatever it is, whatever form it takes, that person will receive it. We need to think about that because this time's coming. And if we are not aware, it will come on us and sneak up on us and catch us. And we'll be in the middle of it. What kind of a government would hold such a sway, such a pull on people of this world? Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. This offers a very striking description of this world-ruling system that's coming quickly. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and there was a crown of thorns on each horn. And a name against God was written on each head. And the dragon gave the beast all of his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast looked as if it had been killed by a wound, but this deadly wound was healed. Now, just so you know, I'm reading from the New Century Version. Continuing on here. But the deadly wound was healed. Then the whole world was amazed and followed the beast. Did we get that? What just happened here? A miracle. A miracle happened. A godly miracle? Well, I don't think so. We'll continue on here. So then the whole world was amazed and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given his power to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast, asking, listen to what they ask, who is like the beast? Who can make war against this, the beast? So here we see a future governmental system. One that arises out of the sea, and it is a union of 10 or lesser authorities, and it derives its power from one authority. Now, hold your place here in Revelation 13. Now, let's go back to Revelation 12. For me, it's just right across the page. Revelation 12, verse 9, because this here shows us who this authority is. It shows us the dragon. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This captivates the imagination when you think about this, of the world and the powerful military might that's going to appear. Now, here's something to think about. Satan's going to be in charge. Satan has control of this. Now, I don't want to take anything away from what we're covering here, and we're on a roll, and we'll keep going, but I want to just throw two scriptures in here just as a reference. And you don't have to turn there, but it's Psalms 103, verse 21, and Psalms 148, and verse 2. And both of these scriptures, I'll read them to you. They're small. Psalms 103, verse 21 says, "Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will." That's a positive. Psalms 148, verse 2. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven." Again, another positive. Here's what we got to think about. These scriptures talk about God's armies of angels. So we would be very, very unwise to think that Satan doesn't also have his angel armies, armies of demons. When we read Revelation 12, verse 9 here, and we talk about what's coming, the awful destruction and battle coming after that, Satan's behind it, you can bet that he will not be alone. His forces will be with him. But there is more, so we want to go on. This Revelation, go back to Revelation 13, verse 5 through 8 now. Revelation 13, verse 5 through 8. The beast was allowed to say proud words and words or blasphemies against God. And it was allowed to use its power for 42 months, 3.5 years. It used its mouth to speak against God, against God's name, against the place where God lives, and against all those who live in heaven. It was given power to make war against God's holy people and to defeat them. It was given power over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. And all who lives on earth will worship the beast. Fortunately, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All ungodly, unrighteous people will fall into this way of life. If we don't fall into the ungodly way of life, then we're going to be okay. This is encouragement. And God puts us in here so we see what's coming. We know what's coming. Pay attention, he tells us. Be aware. And if we are, if we do, if we stay committed, we continue on, we're going to be just fine. It doesn't mean we're going to escape without a bruise or death, physical death. But we're going to be just fine. Because man cannot take our soul. Only God can. Keep that in mind. But this future government that we're talking about here, this world-dominating military power, it's adverse, completely adverse to everything God lives for, teaches, promotes. We have to stand against this. And it's not going to be easy. This government that's coming stands in opposition to not just all that God stands for, and keep this in mind. This government wants to extinguish all that God stands for, all that God represents, all people who stand for God. That's where we are. And that's okay, because, again, people can't take our soul. Only God can eliminate that. As long as we don't quit, as long as we stay committed, as long as we pay attention, we're going to be fine. It's not going to be easy, but we're going to be fine. We're going to be together. When we think about this and this world that's coming, if we dwell on the negatives, it can get a little depressing. But there's positives after that. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of. It's not all bad. This world we live in, Satan's world, is bad. What's coming is great. It's God's government is coming. But this system that's coming, this system will not be based on individual freedoms. We all from America have lived such a free life. It's unreal, the freedoms we have, if we decide to travel and see what other countries, other people go through. But we have an unreal amount of freedoms here, and it's a great thing. This one coming will not be one nation under God. It will not be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It will be, however, a government system of church and state that is influenced and guided by none other than the one spiritual force that wants to rule the universe, that wants to rule the universe, and that's Satan. We can't allow that to happen. I want to recap Revelation 13, verse 4 again. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you one more time. It says, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Everybody, most everybody, will buy this government hook, line, and sinker. It's going to look great. And they're going to be willing. We've seen this in other things. They're going to be willing to say, "I will give up this for that, because that looks better." They're not going to stand for the right things. This corrupt spiritual being uses this system to deflect worship away from God, the very source of life, the source of eternal life, and divert it to him. We have to be watching. God sees through the web of Satan's guile, and that's a great thing. And we are so blessed to know that. God sees through Satan's deceptions. And God lets us know ahead of time we need to be watching. He tells us what to watch for. He tells us that this is where this world is heading. And it has to go there. It has to go there. Because if it doesn't go there, we can never move on what's coming afterwards. But when we think about what's coming, just let me throw this out to you. Can you imagine living in a world where we are the enemy of the state simply because we believe in the one and only true God? It's coming. Can we imagine having to choose between God and the access of money or credit just to buy groceries or just to buy clothing or anything for our family? It's coming. It's on its way. This world is coming. What about the idea of a world where our family is in need, whatever need it might be, and the things of life are out there? They're obtainable. The only price is our life. What will we do? What choice will we make? This will require extremely strong faith in God. Faith unlike anything we've ever had before. We must pray always that God will make us, help us choose the right, make the right decisions, the right choices. If we don't, then Revelation 14 tells us what happens if we give up and succumb to this government that's coming, this beast power. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. This is what happens to the ones who make the wrong decision. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength." Remember that, we'll come back to that. "Which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now it's one thing just to be killed because we did something wrong. He points out here his God which will pour his wrath out full strength. Maybe we never thought about that before. But as we read through the seven seals, and you think about the progression of each one of those seals and how they start off by, say, curses and plagues are poured out on people, but they've always been given a time to repent all the way through, even through the seventh seal into the seven trumpets, where the plagues come even more forceful. And at the very end of those, if you read them in detail, you'll see that God is done. God is merciful. God gives chances, and now it's time to move on. People don't want it. They don't get it. They're not accepting it. You move on. That's when he pours his wrath out full strength. When we reach this point, if we fall into this government that's coming, and we reach this point in our lives where nothing else matters but what this corrupt system is doing and we will be a part of it, we have fallen into Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11 here. God's full wrath will be poured out on us. And that's a bad place to be. Such a world is coming, though. And as leaders, they grapple with the global economic crisis. And if you watch the news, you hear this. And ideas and considerations come from these talks. And they talk about dramatically, and they're talking about this now, dramatically reshaping the global economic unit. I'm going to read you some more quotes here now, and then I'll give you the date on these quotes. This is a quote from German Chancellor Angela Merkel, and French President Nicolas Sarkozy. They have said that the G20 meetings of rich and emerging nations need to produce concrete results for reinforcing international financial regulations. Let me read it again. Concrete results for reinforcing international financial regulations and an action plan aimed at strengthening the role of global financial institutions. The top priority is the putting in place of a new global financial architecture. The two leaders went on to write in a joint letter to Czech EU President on Tuesday, March 17th, 2009. That's where this has come. 2009. This was proposed in 2009. Things are moving. Earlier this year, in a speech to the World Economic Forum, Merkel remarks here. This is this year. The state is the guardian of the economic and social order, so it has a very clear role. Competition is necessary, but it is something that also needs a certain discipline and principle. Think about what this means. Sarkozy also made similar comments to this, and they're not alone in their thoughts. The current and former British prime ministers, Gordon Brown and Tony Blair, we're all familiar with, Russian President Dmitry Medvedev, and then financial experts from the United States and Europe, they all echo this same thought, the same theme. They all echo the need, as it says here, the need for a global oversight of what has become a truly global economy. When we think about this, when the reality of all this starts to sink in, we think about all these nations that are affected by just a few corrupt people. I'm not saying these are corrupt people, but there are corrupt people out there. And when all this starts to gel and come together, we have to wonder. The very next thing we have to wonder is, can a global currency with global banks and global regulations tied to these global authorities be very far behind? It's coming. It is on the brink. So that takes us back to the question, the very question. Will we be ready to literally stand before the power, not the power of God, the power of this anti-government or God government, world-dominating government that's coming? Will we be able to stand before them? And will we be able to reject their government? Will we be able to stand for God and stand for what is true? We have to get to the point in our lives where we say absolutely. Yes, absolutely. We have to get to that point in our life. And if we're not there yet, we need to keep working, because God tells us to endure till the end. He doesn't say to endure until this government takes over, then run and hide. We don't know where the place of safety is, what the place of safety is, and who's going to be included in the place of safety. As for what that means, we do know, however, God will protect his people however he sees fit. And he will allow his people to go through what they have to go through however he sees fit. God's will be done. And we have to get behind that. When the apostles asked Christ about the end time, they wanted to know these things too. And he told them, and this carries through to us, he told them, he said, at the end time, he said, all of you, as believers in me, God, he said, all of you will be required, will have to stand strong. You'll have to take a stand. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 11 through 15. Because this is also very encouraging. You know, this probably wasn't necessarily the answer that they expected to get from God, from Christ whenever they asked him about the end time. And he said, you've got to stand up. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to stand up. This might not be exactly the answer they got, but it's encouraging. So let's read this. Luke 21, starting at verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, I'm sure they didn't want to necessarily hear this, because this scares all of us. I mean, we have to be honest. Do we want to face prison? Do we want to face these rulers of this system that's coming? Not necessarily, but God went on. He didn't stop there. Let's look what else he said. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, now this is important. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what to say or what your answer will be. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Think about that. God's Spirit, God will be working in us. And when we are put to the test, God will be there for us. And the part I like about this is Christ admonished his disciples and us today too. He said right here, he says, settle in your hearts ahead, in hearts ahead of time, that you will rely on God's word. Rely on God's strength. Don't worry. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about it. Don't think, don't sit around and meditate on this stuff and worry about it. Know that it's coming. Be watching for it. When it happens, he will be there for us. He will tell us what to say. Now, I'd much rather have him tell me what to say than me trying to think it up on myself. Because they probably wouldn't let us out of prison if we do that. But we would be very well advised to follow his admonitions here. When the ancient Israels sought God to deliver them from the Philistines, they followed the same principle. Let's take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. This is Samuel. I'm speaking to all the house of Israel. He said, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Did you get that? And prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Or the Philistines. The Israels heeded what Samuel said here, and the Philistines were defeated. You know, when you think about this, think about Ezra. He was returning, you know, from his captivity in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And if you read his story, he, through God, he prepared his heart. Prepared his heart. So we start to see a turn here where we're going with this. He prepared his heart to live God's laws, to obey God's laws, to do what was right in God's eyes, not his eyes. And when he did this, he was free. And all this is examples for us. It comes down to, where is our heart? Where are we at? The biggest question that we face today as Christians is simply, today, are we preparing our heart? Are we preparing our heart so that God can develop his mind, his character in us? That's where all this leads to. We know what's coming. We've been warned. We have to pay attention all along the way. But in doing that, it comes down to a very simple question. Are we preparing our hearts? And it's not an easy question, because there's a lot that goes into that. But are we preparing our hearts, as we saw examples in the Old Testament, as we saw the example of Christ, we saw the example of the disciples after they learned some things? Let's take a look at Revelation 14. That's just a quick verse that kind of stands to back up what we're talking about here. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. It simply says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. That's what it's about. This is how we prepare our hearts. By keeping the commandments of God, all of them. Not seven of them, not nine of them, all of them. And everything that they encompass. And then allowing our faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ to be strong and to grow. Because as we said in the beginning, it's going to take a lot of faith to get through what lies ahead for all of us as Christians. A lot of faith. This, as we prepare our hearts to be right, to be able to reject the mark of the beast when that time comes, this is life-changing. This is something that needs to start today. It can't happen tomorrow or the next day. We can't afford to wait. We don't know when time's come. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today when we leave here. This has to happen today, now. And then we have to grow as we go. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 10. This is a very encouraging scripture here. Psalms chapter 10. Verse 17 and 18. It says, Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the men of the earth may oppress no more. The key there is, you have heard the desires of the humble. In preparing our hearts the right way to accept Christ and God as they are, we have to take on a humble attitude. Jesus Christ set the perfect example of being humble. This time is approaching, and it can come together very, very fast. We've seen things happen in the last 5 to 10 years that have aligned and are still aligning, and this government that's coming can approach very, very quickly. The question is, will we be ready to reject the mark of the beast when it comes in whatever anti-biblical form that it takes? And it will be an anti-biblical form. It will not be anything that has to do with God. It'll come across in the beginning as it does. Remember the false prophets. It'll stand a chance, if possible, it says, to even deceive the elect. That's how convincing this system that's coming will be. The closer we are to God, the better chance that we have to avoiding this. So I want to recap another section of Scripture here. It's what we started with. Revelation 13, verse 16 through 17. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to recap it. So the second beast of Revelation 13 will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So when we think about what's behind this strange-sounding prophecy, we think about what's coming, how it's going to affect the people, and as time draws near, how fast things will deteriorate or grow from their side of things. You know, there is historical evidence that in ancient Babylon of the culture, and this is found in a book. It's called H.W.H. Sags, The Greatness That Was Babylon. And he quotes this. He says, in ancient Babylon culture, slaves were identified by some kind of mark, either tattooed or branded on their face or the back of their hand. And this may very well parallel what's lying ahead. We don't know for sure. But what we also have to think about is this could be just a simulation of what's coming. You know, there's different ways to look at this. Many people have speculated about what this means. And quite frankly, The Bible isn't real clear just yet on what this mark will be, but it gives some clues. Some interpret the clues, as we've talked about in the very beginning, of that chip, that radio frequency identification chip. And it's amazing what that chip can do. That chip alone can carry all of your medical records, all of your financial records, all of your moves, your locations, your properties, everything you have owned, do own, all transactions, that little chip. And if they say it's the size of a grain of rice, that can carry all that. And all it takes is you to walk close to a scanner. You don't have to even know nothing in detail. Just walk close to a scanner and your information is scanned. That's possible. Again, we're not saying that that is what it can be. We have to remember a couple key verses here, though. In Revelation 7, verse 3, God's servants were sealed in their forehead. We remember that. God's servants, not the mark of the beast. Remember that, and it's different. God, and God's servants were sealed in their forehead. And then Deuteronomy 6, and this is verse 2 and verse 8, Moses told God's people here, he said this, keep all his statutes and his commands. Noting this, he said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now think about that. You could kind of think, well, that's a sign, that's a mark. But what we're talking about here is the hand and the forehead with respect to Deuteronomy here. This represents one's actions and one's thoughts. The hand, actions, the forehead, the mind, thoughts. So we should think about that as we think about, you know, the mark of the beast. Is it possible that this mark is simply taking on the thoughts, the actions of this anti-government? That's very possible. God knows our thoughts. God doesn't need to see a visual mark on our hand or our forehead. Just some things to think about. So we must understand that the mark of the beast is definitely going to be a mark of disobedience to God. God knows this. God is warning us. In studying, you know, many students, many people like ourselves, have studied throughout the Bible, and they've pointed to God's seventh-day Sabbath. And the Bible points to God's seventh-day Sabbath as an identifying mark, an identifying sign of His people. I want to look at one other section of Scripture in Exodus 31 here. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17 here. Exodus 31, starting at verse 12. The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day. For the Sabbath is a sign of a covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. That's twice now he said that. Must be put to death. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. Again, twice he said that. This is a covenant obligation for all time. It doesn't end all time. He goes on to say, it is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. They believed that forced observance of Sunday, a day originally dedicated to the worship of the sun as God, instead of observing the God-given seventh-day Sabbath, could be involved in the mark of the beast. And it could very well be. We'll find out. You know, it's been written in the Bible, but it's not been lived yet. And it's going to be lived. maybe by us, maybe by the next generation. We don't know when time's coming, but it's coming, and it's coming quickly. This view is strengthened by the fact that other prophecies throughout the Bible, specifically the book of Revelation, they show great counterfeit religions. And we've talked about that in the past. And they show a system that will play a major role in leading people away from God's truth, away from God's plan, and play a huge part in the worship of Satan and Satan's involvement in this end time. But we have to be watching very, you know, vigilantly. We can't ever afford to look back and doubt where we've come from, and definitely don't doubt where we're going, because we know where we're headed. We have to be aware of what's coming. Now, we're going to start winding down here in a minute, but I thought, in talking about the mark of the beast, it wouldn't quite be nice if we didn't at least touch on the number 666. Now, we don't know all about that either, but it's interesting. Turn to Revelation 13 again. Now, we read chapter or verse 17, but I want to read 17 and 18 again. Revelation 13, verse 17 and 18. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one who with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, as to the number of the beast, 666, you know, we're told here, calculate the number. And that is the number of a man. Again, Revelation 13, verse 18. Well, when you look back and do some research, one of the early explanations is attributed to John's disciple, Polycarp. And you have to go back and dig and look that up, and you can see it. But this is what he said here. According to his student, this is Polycarp, according to his student, Irenaeus, he said this number is derived from adding together the numeric equivalent of the letters in the word Latinos, or L-A-T-E-I-N-O-S. The ruler, that's the Greek word for Rome. And think about that. This being the name of the beast empire, its ruler, and everyone in it. So it includes all that. So the number may very well, denote this general distinction. But it could be something more specific. Now I just want to throw something in here. The other day I was talking to a lady, and there was a couple of us standing around. And it's very interesting how this topic came up. We weren't talking religion at all. No way, shape, or form. One of the guys had an iPhone, and he has a little, I think it's a 1979 VW. And on it, he has a license plate. And it says VW 666. And we've talked to him about that license plate before, and he knows very well what it represents. This is a guy at work, because he wears a hat that says the beast across the hat. He says that's his lucky number. Kind of was away from this guy. But we were back there, and this lady came in, and he was showing her his license plate. Now, this lady, she's 28 years old. And she said, I don't understand what that means. And I didn't say anything. One of the other guys said, that's 666, the mark of the beast. And I didn't say anything, and she looked at me and said, should I know what this means? I said, yes, you should. She goes, well, how should I know what this means? So, how do you answer somebody like this without, you don't want to insult anybody. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you go to church on a regular basis? She goes, well, no. I said, have you been to church much? I never, ever go to church. I said, okay. She goes, but from the 4th grade to the 12th grade, I went to Catholic school. I didn't say a word. I said, okay. I thought, well, now I understand why you don't understand what 666 means. But that is what the world is dealing with. That's what's going on out there. The very mark of the beast, the Roman Catholic Empire. Naturally, they're not going to teach this. But there's all kinds of people out there, and they have a lot of different views. So we have our hands full. But going on here, you know, regardless of however this prophecy will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled, it is clear that this prophecy, this very prophecy, involves the contradiction of God's commandments. All of them. And that's what we have to watch for. That's what we have to be aware of, what's coming. So again, with that said, how exactly the end time number of the beast 666 will be used and applied, you know, again, it's not yet real clear. But I guarantee you one thing, as things progress, God will show us. He'll show us what we need to know when we need to know it. And we can count on that because he will open up understanding as we get there. So as we start to conclude, we talked about a lot of stuff here. How can we make sure that each and every one of us are able, when it comes time, and it will come time, to reject the mark of the beast? How can we do this? How can we improve our Christian life? Well, number one, let wisdom, godly wisdom, reign in our hearts. And that is so very important. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. And I just have three very short points to wrap up here. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let godly wisdom reign in our hearts. Verse 16 here says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with a thankful heart. When it says in all its richness, it's referring to every example that Christ displayed. Every example that he displayed in action and quality. And he did this for us, for each and every one of us. When we're told to let it fill our lives completely, that goes on to tell us that we need to make sure that everything we do in life, in this physical life, everything that we do, make sure that it honors God. Make sure that our hearts and our minds stay positive, stay focused on not just learning more about God and God's way, but living it. Because when we do this, then we are able to teach others. Some we teach by example. Some we teach by taking our arm around them and saying, walk this way. That's how we have to do it. And then we look at the scripture and we see the very idea of songs and hymns. This goes to represent to God our very positive attitude. And it's very positive and pleasing to God. God loves it when we sing and rejoice to him. And that's what we have to do. So number two would be feed our minds with wholesome things. Feed our minds with wholesome things or godly things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Now we notice here, and this is a very familiar scripture, Paul said here that he didn't say, don't worry, and just leave it at that. He went on to tell us what to think about, what to fill our minds with. Verse 8 here he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You know, if we put trash in, we get trash out. But if we think about these things here, these are things worthy of praise, worthy to God of praise, praise of God. And if we think about these things, when we think, we act. So as we do, then it's examples for others. It goes back to the teaching of others. But as important, as we do, it strengthens our own inner confidence. Then we can do more. So it builds in us. Let's remember what James 4, verse 7 and 8 says. I'll just read it to you. This is a very familiar scripture. James 4, verse 7 and 8 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. We cannot allow our loyalty to be divided between God and the world. We have to do exactly what it says here in verse 8. Draw closer to God. Because if we have God in, then Satan's out. And that's what we have to do. If we do this, this will get our minds on the wholesome things, the godly things. And finally, my third point is seek God with all of our hearts. Seek God with all of our hearts. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verses 8 through 10. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His godly people, for those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Brethren, the bottom line is that we must put God first in everything that we do. Not just on the Sabbath, but every other day of the week. No matter what we're facing, no matter what comes our way, if we put God first, the outcome will be okay. We'll get through it. When we do this, this shows God our commitment to Him. And as a parent, we want to know that our children are committed to us. Because, you know, they're going to leave the house. When they do, we don't know what they're going to face. We don't know what they'll run into. But when something comes up, we find comfort in knowing that they are committed to what we taught them and living that way of life. God is the same way. He wants to know that we're committed to what He has taught us and living His way of life. All the way up until the very end. We'll look at one final scripture, and it's here in Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. We must understand that this is the only way that we will be able to find and have lasting peace and happiness, especially in the hard times to come. We've talked about it before. You know, it's tough right now, but this is nothing compared to what's coming. And when we trust in God, commit and devote our lives to God, He will withhold no good thing. Whatever we need, He'll be there for us. God has given us instructions on what to look for, what's coming down the road. He's telling us that this very near future that's coming, we need to take heed, His warnings. Take precautions. Start looking. Start preparing. Get ready for it. Be ready. And it's encouraging to see that He says, when we do this, we don't have to worry. Because He will tell us what to do and what to say in that time. And that's encouraging. But if we want to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, and we want to be able to draw closer to God, then we have to heed His warnings and do what He says. These three points that we talked about are just a drop in the bucket of God's instruction that He gives to us. And it's just a drop in a bucket of what's available to us. But when we seek God and seek, you know, His way, His life first, above all, He'll make it clear to us what we need to do and how we need to do it. By heeding God's warnings and instructions, and by staying close to God and being committed to Him, all this, understanding, learning, and loving His truth, when the time comes, brethren, we will be able to reject the mark of the beast.